I'm talking about blessed are the merciful. I probably already need to receive some mercy for failing to let anyone know that I was doing a PowerPoint this morning and then turning up with a laptop when there's about another 10 already up there. So brilliant work to the team who kind of go unnoticed most weeks. Did you like the picture, by the way? Does everyone get that? If you know me and my humour, then hopefully that makes sense. It's a bee. Well, that's the best I could find of a bee with attitude. I don't know how many weeks it's been going for now, because it's been a bit up and down with other things as well. But we've been looking at the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. And I think as a number of people have mentioned, actually, there seems to be a kind of a theme or an order to them. There's a reason why Jesus says them in a particular order. And I thought it'd be good just to recap, actually, where we've got to so far, what other people have shared. So if we start off the very first week, if you remember, Julie and Vincent were sharing about blessed are the poor in spirit. And some of the things they shared were the poor in spirit because they recognise they're completely lost without God. Does anyone here this morning recognise they're lost without God? I certainly do. That's probably more who didn't raise their hand do as well. Knowing they have no spiritual merit and deserve no reward. Well, why start with that one? That seems a bit of a interesting one. Because first, you know, we need to recognise our standing with God, don't we? We need to know actually where we are in relation to Him before we can even look at our relationship with each other and anything else. So the following week, Graham spoke on blessed are those who mourn. And mourning for what was the kind of the topic or the area that he approached. And he said, he suggested that actually mourning, amongst other things, maybe the one that we miss sometimes, is that we're desperately sorry for our own sin and unworthiness. But we're deeply repentant, recognising we're not innocent. Again, anyone here this morning recognise they're not innocent? I won't ask for a show of hands, but there's already some going up anyway. It's good. I know that I'm not innocent. The sorrow of true repentance brings joy. That was quite a tough one to hear that, because at that morning in particular, I kind of thought, I don't feel ever so joyful, and then wondered, oh, does that mean I need to be a bit more repentant? Graham said that joy is like the barometer, because true joy comes from true repentance, a right sense of knowing I can't do it myself. And then a bit later on, a few weeks, I think it was, James then shared on blessed are the meek. And we had a bit of a question and answer on what the word meek meant. Suggestions, being content with knowing just who you are, being gentle, being humble, having power but under control. Do you remember the video he showed? I think I was actually out of the room at the time, but I heard the audio. It was the advert about the guy with the tire tread sort of on his feet, and it was about having power, but he was under control. In ourselves, nothing, but in God, everything. And at the end, there was an acrostic, wasn't there, with the letters, with the word meek running down. And anyone remember the different phrases that came out from each of the letters? M, manage yourself. E was being an example of Jesus, having an attitude of Christ. The next E was an eternal perspective, inheriting the earth, but it's something that will be given. That was the kind of the end of the phrase about blessed are the meek. And K was kingdom, not culture, in the world, but not of it. And the one that really got me, actually, probably more than anything else, remember the phrase he said about hang in there, Joan? Remember that one?
Yeah.
I think that pretty much brought me to tears, actually. Just, you know, how many times do we need to hear that phrase said to us? You know, hang in there. And we need people around us that can just pick up on where we're at and support us. You know, we're all going through struggles, aren't we? There's so much that's been going on, even in the last few weeks in the life of this church. And sometimes it's just it's nothing more than just a little nudge and a, you know, hang in there. You know, we're thinking of you, that kind of thing. That was a huge one, actually, hearing that. And moving on then, Jeremy shared, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." I won't remind you of the story he used as an example. It was pretty gruesome. But he was talking about being truly starving, not just peckish. Righteousness is not being just kind of nice. And then we've kind of moved on to talking about three different areas of righteousness. There was the legal aspect, the moral aspect, and the social aspect. And Jeremy was suggesting that maybe in this beatitude it was more the social aspect that Jesus was referring to. He referenced Isaiah 58 about loosing the chains of injustice, about untying the yoke and setting the oppressed free, feeding the hungry, offering shelter. And that mysterious tension that when we are hungry and thirst, at the same time we're filled and satisfied, that's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? You know, how can we hunger and thirst and yet be filled? And there was this tension that, you know, we never have enough because it's so wondrous and so glorious. And that's where we come to this morning, on the back of those things that have already gone, that Jesus shared on the Sermon on the Mount. So this morning then, we're looking at, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I guess this is a word that most of us probably have a pretty good idea what it means. The idea of giving someone what they don't deserve, a leniency or a compassion shown when judgment or punishment is deserved, but they get the opposite. It has strong links to grace and forgiveness, and you know what's come out in what people have shared this morning and the songs we've sung, you know, all about grace and about God's grace towards us. Mercy is also something I'm pretty sure we each have an opportunity to offer out, or in fact be in need of, most days of the week, would you say? I reckon for me, probably most days of the week, I either need to receive mercy or show it to someone. Maybe you might like to think about this week that's just gone. Think about an opportunity you've had to show mercy to someone. And also think about an opportunity where you might have been in need of receiving it. Any nods for recognition that people have had those opportunities this week? Maybe. I know I have. If I'm honest with you, most of the times that I have opportunity for both of these is probably when I'm driving the car to and from work in particular. You know, I'm one of these people that likes to give a commentary on other drivers. Oh, good, I'm not the only one then. I thought I might be. Say I'm driving along and I'm in the outside lane, the fast lane, and there might be somebody in front of me, and the two lanes to the left of me are clear. So say I'm doing 73, and the person in front, a meager 69, well under the speed limit. And you think, you know, when I start talking to myself, yeah, you can see the other two lanes. There they are. Yeah, that's it. And then eventually, you know, after maybe getting slightly too close, they'll pull over and you'll be, yeah, there you go. You see, they were there all along. Thank you. And off you go. No one else has obviously experienced doing that. I'm guessing I may have just confessed to some sin there. Or the other one, roundabouts, or turning off of the motorway, or anything where indication is needed. I won't name a particular make of car or type of vehicle, but there seems to be a trend that, you know, certain people, I think it's the newer cars as well, they don't have indicators, do they? You know, you're driving along, and then you get to the exit, slip road, off the motorway, and you see the car in front, and you just know they're going to be turning off, but they've left it late, but they're going to be turning off, but they don't indicate, and I'm there again doing my commentary, you know, I would go this way this time, so I'm like, yeah, any second now, oh, there you go, you've turned, oh, there's no indicators on your car, how strange, it must be a new feature. I quite often need to have a bit more mercy in those situations, and the odd thing is, well, not odd, the obvious thing actually in all of that is, About 5 minutes later, usually, I will find myself doing the exact same thing. And for some reason, that's okay. I have a reason why I've just done that, and it's okay for me, but not the other 20 people I've been commenting on, shall we say, during my drive to and from work. Well, that's the problem, yeah. I think maybe, after the MOT, they've removed the indicators or something. I don't know. I never said that. I did not say that. All white van men? No, I didn't say that either. Taxi drivers? They're professional drivers. That's... So anyway, I thought we'd have a quick look through the news as well. There's been a few stories in the news this week and last week, in fact, that I thought maybe gave some examples of people or situations where mercy might be needed to be received. I don't know if you can see that from there. This is one I found. You probably can't. Irish girl sought after fish slapping incident in Lancashire. Police in England are searching for an Irish teenager who is said to have slapped a shop worker across the face with a large fish. What? Why are you laughing? This is serious news. It turns out there was a girl and a boy who was filming it on his mobile phone, of course, gone into a shop and, I'm guessing, had been dared to do such a thing. I guess if she hasn't been caught already, she's probably in need of receiving a bit of mercy and maybe pleading for it with her parents and or the person that she came into contact with the bream. I like the way they mention what type of fish it was. Brilliant. Another one then, this isn't a person, I don't know if you read this one. Stockwell fire blamed on bird carrying lit cigarette. This is true, I didn't make this up, I'm not that good at doing all the graphics. A bird carrying a lit cigarette to its nest has been blamed for starting a fire in a building in South London. I guess really the blame should probably lie the person who threw the lit cigarette on the floor, but I guess maybe if seagulls feel the need for mercy, or seagulls, it's not a seagull, I just assumed. I assumed it was a seagull. That's terrible. Most likely. Most likely. Yeah, maybe in need of a bit of mercy. This next one is a man who probably needs to show a tiny bit more mercy. Now, I was almost worried about showing this one, but it is in the news. Again, this is BBC News Essex. I don't know if that makes a difference. I don't even know if I could read it out. Can you read that from there? Basically, a councillor is suggesting that people that allow their dogs to leave certain things deposited on the floor, maybe, as it's, you know, they own the dog, therefore they own the thing that's been left, that it should be posted back to them. Like if you found £10 note on the floor or something that had a name on it, you might think to pick that up and return it to the rightful owner. This guy is suggesting we do that with, yeah. There you go. Maybe some mercy is needed. The next kind of things actually I want to look at, which is obviously a bit more serious, hopefully, as we go on. Hannah actually found these for me. This is from a guy called John Piper, who I guess many of you have heard. And he was kind of has a whole list of things to do with mercy and blessed are the merciful. And I picked out and tweaked a bit, maybe, four questions that he had to do with mercy. So I can't claim that these are mine because they're pretty brilliant. But maybe over the next little while we can have a look through these. The four questions he asks are... how does a heart become merciful? What does Jesus say about mercy? This is a good one. Should a merciful person always show mercy? And what about salvation by grace through faith? Now, if you're confused by that last one, because there's a lot of words in there, don't worry. I'm confused too, so that's fine. So the first one then, how does a heart become merciful? And we said at the beginning that there seems to be a progression through these Beatitudes. And so if that's the case, then it may be fair to say that mercy must come from a heart that has first felt its spiritual bankruptcy, one that's poor in spirit. It comes from having come to a place of grief over its sin, as Graham was talking about. And it has learned to wait meekly for the timing of the Lord and cries out in hunger for righteousness. You know, there's that order. You know, how do we get to this point where we need to go back a bit first? Mercy comes from having first received mercy. And we sung and heard a lot about that this morning already, haven't we? You know, our mercy to each other can only come from the fact that we have a God who's already been so merciful towards us. Mercy comes from mercy. The key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. Well, I think I can manage that one. You get the power to show mercy from the real feeling in your heart that you owe everything you are and have to sheer divine mercy. Therefore, if we want to become merciful people, it's vital that we cultivate a view of ourselves that helps us to say with all our heart that every joy of our lives is owed to the free and undeserved mercy of God. So what does Jesus say about mercy? And there's quite a few passages. If you've got your Bible, it's good to turn to it just to remind yourself that you have a Bible and there are things in it that are worth reading. I found that whilst preparing for this. So Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start, I think it's at verse 10. Yes, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It says this: while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And I suspect there was a bit of a sarcastic twang maybe or something to the way they said that. Because on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you jump over then to Matthew 12, and we'll start at verse 1, Matthew 12, verse 1. It's a very similar thing that goes on here. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. So that phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, well, that's actually a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God accuses the Israelites that their love is like the dew on the grass. It's there for a brief morning hour, and then it's gone. And the point is that God wants his people to be alive in their hearts. He wants them to have feelings of affection towards him and mercy towards each other. He doesn't want a people who do their religious duties in a mechanical or merely formal way. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. You see, in these passages in Matthew, all the Pharisees saw in the first one was a ceremonial problem with becoming contaminated by eating with sinners. And in the second passage, a breaking of the law, which by all accounts was actually just their misinterpretation of Scripture. I wonder how often I do that. Their lives, the Pharisees' lives, seemed to be a mechanical implementation of rules. Something huge was at stake here, but they could not see it or feel it. They were enslaved to the trivial issues of ceremonial cleanliness when eternal sickness was about to be healed in that first example. So another example then. Hope you like the picture. Shout out when you get what it is. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. I'll read it to you. Jesus says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I don't suggest any of you try that, by the way. The opposite of mercy here is when our religious impulses are exhausted. For example, after we've decided whether to tithe our gross income or our net income or our birthday gifts, the proverbial gnat has been strained. My work here is done. When Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and when he says, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, maybe we can see that a great obstacle to mercy is the preoccupation with triviality in life, which reminded me of a particular board game. The pursuit of the trivial, or does the one next to it maybe remind you, let's not go with yourself, of someone you know, perhaps? Lawnmower is definitely the way to go. The pursuit of the trivial. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. What he meant was, beware of going through the day doing only trivial things, thinking only trivial thoughts, feeling only trivial feelings. If you want to be blessed, you must make war against the bondage of triviality and devote your life to the weightier matters of law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Well, that certainly reminds me of some of the earlier Beatitudes, particularly the one about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So the question is then, are we bound to religious trivia? This is kind of a gulp moment for me reading through this, thinking, how often do I make sure I've ticked the boxes for all the things I know that I should do as a Christian? And that's the line drawn. I've done my bit, you know, I've made sure that I'm kind of covered by maybe what's seen on the outside more than what goes on the inside. I stick to 73 miles an hour sometimes. There's another obviously very well-known parable, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We won't read it because I think most of us know it fairly well. But John Piper, he picks out four dimensions of mercy. But these are really good ones. He says first, in this parable of the Good Samaritan, it says mercy sees distress. It says that a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him. I wonder how often we go through life and we just don't even see what goes on around us sometimes. We don't see the distress of other people. We're not able to say, hang in there, Joan, because we don't even see Joan. Second, mercy responds internally with a heart of compassion or pity towards a person in distress. Again, in the passage, it says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So first he saw him, second, he had compassion. Third, mercy responds externally with a practical effort to relieve the distress. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's something else, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to see someone in distress, to kind of, you know, really sorry about your situation there. You've clearly been beaten up. Anyway, I've got to kind of move on. I've got this donkey to take somewhere. It's a massive jump, isn't it? He suddenly lays down everything that he was going to be doing for the rest of the day, week, whatever it was, and actually really care for this guy's needs. He picks him up. He binds up the wounds. He cares for him. He puts him on his own donkey, then takes him to an inn to care for him and pays. You know, he pays for the guy to stay there. That's mercy. And the fourth dimension, of course, is that all of this happens even when the person in distress is by religion and race an enemy of this Samaritan. It says, but a Samaritan, you know, a half-breed Jew with a warped religious tradition, stops to help the Jew who hates him. Have a think about those people that you might consider your enemy, either because you've labelled them as that, or you feel hostility from them. And now think about going and showing mercy towards that person. So those four things then: an eye for distress, a heart for pity, an effort to help in spite of enmity. That's mercy. The question, of course, is, do we have an eye for distress? Do we have a heart for pity? Do we have an effort to want to help people in spite of hostility? That's a tough one. And of course, this parable makes the same point as in the other two stories that we've read. At the end, Jesus says in Matthew 9, you know, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here, he says, go and show mercy like the Samaritan, not like the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite stand for the same thing in this parable that the word sacrifice stands for in the others, namely empty religious formalism. They're not from the same religion as me, so I don't need to care about them. I don't need to show any mercy to them. Question three then. Should a merciful person always show mercy? There are some examples given, which are, again, quite challenging. Real life is complex, isn't it? You know, it's always easy to read one thing in church on a Sunday morning and go, yeah, that's the way it's got to be. And then you get to Monday and you're faced with a situation where maybe the opportunity's there to do something like this. And you go, oh, well, that's not quite as easy as it sounds. So we try these then. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a parent who disciplines a child for disobedience instead of turning the cheek to the child's rudeness? What do you reckon? I saw one head shake. So read it again. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a parent who disciplines a child for disobedience? Next one. What was that? Try this one then. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be an employer who pays good wages for excellent work but dismisses irresponsible employees for doing shoddy work? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a magistrate who passes strict sentences on lawbreakers? And lastly, a bit closer to home, can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a church elder who follows the biblical mandate for church discipline and excommunicates a church member for unrepentant public sin? Ouch. God's will is that sometimes we give people what they deserve, whether punishment or reward. I guess that's called justice. And God's will is that sometimes we give people better than what they deserve. Call that mercy. In upholding the claims of justice, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of justice. We know that, don't we? But in showing mercy, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of mercy. A biblical parent who usually follows the wisdom about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. But there'll be times when the child's faults will be forgiven without punishment, to teach the meaning of mercy and encourage the child to Christ. A biblical judge who usually is scrupulously just. By impartially sentencing criminals according to the grievousness of their crimes. But there might be times when he will hand out leniency for some greater good. I think we've seen enough films and stories we can think of where that's been the case. A biblical employer who usually pays a fair wage and insists on good workmanship. But there will be times when he pays more than a person's work deserves and goes an extra mile with a sick or aging or distressed employee. And a biblical deacon who calls public sin in the church to account and exercises discipline and even exclusion from the fellowship. But he remembers the parable of the wheat and the tares that teaches patience with the imperfections of the church to the end of the age. So I guess the question here then is, how can we know when to show one and not the other? Maybe the answer is, again, going back to the start, we get close to knowing Jesus. There's a relationship there, because there is no hard and fast scripture that dictates for every situation. The aim of scripture is to produce a certain kind of person, not provide an exhaustive list of rules for every situation. You know, I remember being, when I was at Bible college, you know, understanding and reading about the story of the Bible, and you've heard me talk about it, harp on possibly, about the big picture and reading the story of the Bible. You know, it's not a book of rules. Yes, there are rules and there are things that we're given in that, but it's a story of God's relationship with his people. You know, we can't divorce ourselves from being a part of that and just pick up the Bible when we think we need a rule for this particular situation. Blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in all circumstances. We need to be poor in spirit, sorrowful for our own sin, free from defensiveness and self-exaltation, hungering and thirsting for all that is right to be done. So I guess the answer to that question, should a merciful person always show mercy, is a qualified no. No, you will often support the claims of justice and pay back to someone what they deserve in order to bear witness to the truth that God is a God of justice. But it's a qualified no, because if you're a merciful person, then even the way you discipline somebody or prosecute someone if you were in that position or deal with a difficult employee, the mercy will show. The parent may cry. The judge may visit the criminal and his family. The employer may pay for helpful training. The heart of mercy will show. And in James chapter 2, verse 13, we read that, don't we? It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. And there's that amazing line, isn't there? Mercy triumphs over judgment. We haven't really got time to look at that last one, but we'll change the picture just for you anyway, on the theme of babies that we had earlier. Salvation by grace through faith. I think the point is that, you know, we can read that scripture and we can say, well, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Does that mean if we're not merciful, at the end of the age, when we're taken and we're stood before God, does that mean he says, you weren't merciful, therefore you're not to enter the kingdom of heaven? I won't show mercy to you because you weren't merciful. Well, that can't be the case, can it? Because if it was a salvation by works, it would be the case, but we know it's not. We can't earn mercy. That's a, what's the word? Oxymoron, is that the one? If you earn mercy, it's not mercy, is it? Because the whole point of needing mercy is you're not in a position to get it. You deserve something completely different. So we can't be earning mercy because it's a contradiction. If it's mercy earned, it's not mercy, it's a wage. If we get anything good at the end of time, when God, we stood before God at the end of our life or whenever that may be, whatever we receive, it will be mercy, 100%. I think I'll probably just stop there. We'll just go back to a few questions, maybe to leave us with at the end. As I was kind of reading through these, I started, I was kind of reading through the book of Matthew, and there's so many times when particular phrases crop up, and you find it in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy, and there's things like that, and it came up, you know, with the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For if you forgive men what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. In Matthew 7, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I love this one. I love the way that Jesus can sum up the whole of the law and the prophets in a one-liner. I'd like to be able to get to that stage without just quoting this one. This is from Matthew 7, verse 12. He says this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And we heard that earlier, didn't we? That was shared this morning. Do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And remember, of course, the parable of the unmerciful servant. He was forgiven so much and let off from so much. And yet, what did he go and do? I would suggest he wasn't particularly merciful, and that as a result caught up with him. Just to end then, three questions for all of us. How do we compare with the Pharisees with their religious trivialities? Do we still recognize our desperate need of God in every aspect of our lives? And do we demonstrate mercy to those around us? Maybe if we stand, I'll pray as we finish. God, we go back to the start, Lord, and we thank you that you are a God of mercy. Lord, we thank you that despite everything that we deserve, everything that we've done, even that we're doing, that we're going to do, you are a God of mercy, and you offer us a way out from that sin, a way out from that downward spiral that we are in and cannot get ourselves out of. You're such a good God. Lord, help us to recognize that on a much more frequent basis, particularly at the times when we want to judge or be unmerciful to others around us. Lord, help us to recognize those things that we do and say that are actually the trivial sides of our faith. You know, it didn't say stop doing them and remember the weightier ones. It said carry on doing those, but remember the weightier ones. There's an order to it. Lord, help us to make sure we get that order right, that we are showing true mercy and care and compassion for those around us. Father, prompt us and speak to us through this week. Remind us of what your word says. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.